As we take a look at marriages, we are going to be looking at some medicine for infected marriages. But I thought to start off, we should really start washing our hands and try to do some preventative medicine. So for those that are single, this is huge for you, because I don't want you to go into a marriage scenario with infected hands. So you need to wash your hands of the problems that you have now and the expectations that you have now, and in doing so, you'll be much better equipped when you go into marriage. For those of you who are recently married, this is good for you. Maybe you're not quite infected yet. Maybe you still have a little bit of the starry glaze in your eye. Oh, I love you, honey! Stuff like that. Maybe it's after 11 years you're exactly like that, too. And, oh, was that good? Was that good? Heather and I have been married for 11 years. That's okay, you got that. So maybe you're not infected, but this could be ways to prevent future problems, is to wash your hands of some of this infection. Now, maybe some of you are coming from marriages that are having problems. Well, if you're coming from that scenario, this will help you. You might already have the cold running through your house, but this is a way to wash some stuff off so that maybe you could heal faster and quicker. This can be applied to any scenario, any situation, for anyone, whether you're married or not. This is good information to have so that when you have a marriage partner, this would be helpful. For those of you who are single, again, it's a wonderful statistic. 90% of single people will become married. Isn't that a great stat? So there's some hope for you that are still single and that are like, what do I need to do? I need to find the right person. Well, the nice part is 90% of you will, in fact, marry. And if you're divorced, there is a good possibility that you might remarry again. And maybe some problems that you had in your past relationship will not follow you into the new relationship. And so that's why we're going to be spending a lot of time washing our hands. Now, I did this in such a way, we're going to be taking a look at some of the scripture I'm going to have up on PowerPoint, and some of it we're going to take a look into the Bible and specific Bible passages. Remember, I made you a promise. I made you a promise that I'm not just going to do a series that you could go out, buy a book by somebody, read it, and have the same material that I'm going to present. I'm not an expert in marriage relationships. I do marriage counseling. I enjoy it very much. But I'm an expert first and foremost on what the Bible says. So I have been studying very hard those pertinent passages about marriage and exactly what, how, and when we're supposed to be doing marriage, and also what are some of the things we should be expecting about marriage. So if you need a Bible, we put them right behind the poles because no one's going to sit there anyway. So if you need a Bible, there's Bibles there, and there are Bibles there, and we're going to be taking a look at this. Go to the next slide. I want to see. I can't remember which PowerPoint. Is it 1 Corinthians? Okay, go back. Okay. What I'm going to do today is I found out that so many people enter into relationships with false expectations. No one pay attention to the tall woman walking in front of you. No, I'm just kidding. It's okay. Go grab Bibles. It's good. You just sit. There's no Bibles over there? Oh, it's empty over there? Boy, people must have snatched them up. Okay. So there we go. There we go. Heather is our usher. She will usher you to the right place. I just noticed we don't have any extra chairs, do we? There's some back there? There's like one? Just in the spray area. Yeah, no one wants to sit here. I tried to put some chairs here because that would give you the feeling that you're in the second row. So apparently my plan did not work. So we're going to take a look today at expectations. Expectations are simply preconceived disappointments, pre-planned disappointments. People enter into marriage relationships, into marriage covenants, expecting one thing, and then after a while, after some problems, after the infection has grabbed hold and taken root, they have problems and often end up divorcing because the person did not meet their expectations. So that's what we're going to do today. The washing of our hands is going to be washing off false expectations that we have. Now, I have done counseling. I think I'm up to my 56th couple in counseling. So I do speak from a little bit of experience here. I have met almost every type of expectation that pre-married people have before they enter in the marriage covenant. So I decided to just start writing down expectations, and here they are. I expect to be happier after I marry. All the married people laugh and chuckle. Yes, that's okay. That's good. Yes. But this is a preconceived notion that almost everyone has. I mean, don't we all dream as a child? Females, don't you dream as a child? This is true, though. Guys, do we dream about having wives and stuff like that? No, we're just interested in sex. That's all we're interested in. We have these expectations that we are going to be completely happy. That if you are single, and try and think back when you were single, you might have thought, gosh, when I get married, life is going to be at least a little bit better, right? There's going to be some benefits here. And I expect that I should have some of my problems that I had beforehand. They're going to finally disappear. I expect that a happiness should ensue. Now, quick caveat again. I don't want to try and bash marriage down. And the young in love people, yes, there is a degree of happiness. But some people think that they're going to be happy all the time because married people don't have any problems. Married people are just good at hiding them. Take a look at 1 Corinthians, straight from the Bible. 1 Corinthians 7, if you want to know anything about marriage, 1 Corinthians 7 is really your main chapter of material. It goes into huge sections about if you're married, think about doing this. If you're single, think about doing this. And 1 Corinthians 7 says it very plainly, but those who marry will face many troubles in this life, and I want to spare you this. When you get married, you put two sinners in close proximity of each other for extended periods of time. You will have conflict. It is an inevitable part of marriage. So watch the expectation now. Again, if you're recently married, or maybe you've been married 20, 30, 40 years, and you're not happy, and you thought, gosh, I wish I was single because I was happier when I was single. Just remember that, yes, when you are married, there will be problems. Get that into your head now. Second expectation I wrote down. I expect there to be fewer problems in my life and in my relationship. Very close to the other one. But a lot of people think that if I'm having problems in my premarital state, that they will suddenly and magically disappear when we are finally married and in the same house. I have found that marriage brings enough problems to the table as it is. If you are dating someone with the intention of getting married and you are having major problems, the best advice I can give you is wait until those problems are resolved. If you enter into marriage with major stumbling blocks, you're going to have major problems when you're in marriage, and they'll only compound and get harder and harder and harder. I promise you that. Which is why when I do premarital counseling, my goal is to put the couple on the best possible footing that they can be at so that they can have a shot of making it in the marriage relationship. Next. I expect marriage to be easy. Yeah, I know, all the married people, you can laugh and chuckle. Yeah. And all the divorced people, you're probably saying to yourself, yeah, marriage was hard. Marriage was difficult, and it fell apart. Maybe you're in a relationship right now, and you're not happy. The question that I have to ask you is, what type of energy and effort do you put into making your marriage succeed? This is where we turn in our Bibles to the book of Proverbs, chapter 24. Proverbs 24. Esther, Job, Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, Song of Songs. So it's in that. It's right after the book of Psalms. Wow. Aren't you glad that's not a hotel room right above us? I was just saying we would have bothered them. It was so loud in here. Proverbs 24. We can edit that part out, right? Yeah. Proverbs 24. We're going to start at verse 30. I went past the field of the sluggard, past the vineyard of the man who lacks judgment. Thorns had grown, come up everywhere. The ground was covered with weeds, and the stone wall was in ruins. Sound like your marriage? Maybe. Worried that your marriage might decay into something like that? Listen up. I applied my heart to what I observed and learned a lesson from what I saw. A little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to rest, and poverty will come on you like a bandit and scarcity like an armed man. People have major problems in their marriage. People have small problems in their marriage, and they are like weeds. They are like thorn bushes. They start growing up, and I know from experience, when it comes to gardening, if you don't take care of the weeds now, they will still be there later. People have this idea that time heals all wounds. Absolutely false. That is absolutely untrue. If you have problems in your marriage, if you have problems in your dating relationship, and you do not take care of them, they will not magically disappear by the weed fairy. They will continue to grow and become stronger and stronger until you look at your marriage relationship and it looks like an overgrown, weed-infested, absolutely impossible job to tackle relationship, and the next thing you know, you're going to be heading off to the hills. You're not going to want to be there anymore. And that's what happens with so many relationships, so many problems. I did this one time with a couple. I sat them down, and as they started to talk to me, I said, well, what's your problem? And so the guy started, and he started off with the problem. Of course, it was with the female. The female felt like she was losing the battle, so she quickly came in with the problem she had with the man. Then the man felt like he was losing that battle, so he brought up another problem with the female. And it went back and forth, and I just, for the fun of it, I just sat back with a piece of paper, and I just started writing down all the problems, and they just keep going. It's interesting when you let people fight. They'll keep going forever, it seems like, even if the pastor's sitting right there. And he kept going and going and going, and I got down, and finally I stopped him, and I said, wait. Can you please tell me what the original problem was? No one could tell me. They're like, well, I don't know. I said, well, I wrote it down right here. There's your original problem. But your issue is you've got so many weeds, infestations, thorn bushes, you don't know what to tackle first. I spend a lot of time, I've got to be careful. I spend some time in my house doing housework. I do the dishes, don't I? What do you mean sometimes?
Most of the time.
I do the dishes. And last night I also straightened up and vacuumed. Yes, thank you very much. Thank you. Model husband will be signing autographs. No. I got to remember where I'm going. I spend time working on it. I also spend time outside, maintaining lawns, putting together 8x10 sheds. I do a lot of work. How much work do you put into your marriage? I often ask that of people, and they're like, what are you talking about work? Isn't it just supposed to naturally happen? And the answer is no. If you are someone who spends a lot of time cooking or cleaning or fixing up cars or going to work, the question has to come, are you spending the same amount of energy and effort into making your marriage work? I told you this before, and I'll say it again, about the Tour de France king. What's his name? He's going up again. Has it already happened?
Second.
Okay, that's too bad. He's very excellent. He was going up for his sixth victory. He trains and trains and trains. He had testicular cancer. He overcame that and came back to the Tour de France to win amazingly, blowing away the competition. But he said in an article interview, he said, I wish I would have put the amount of energy and time into my marriage as I did into my bike riding, because if I did, chances are I would not be divorced today. That's a sobering thought. If you have issues and problems, they're not just going to go away. You have to resolve them. And for those of you that don't have major problems in your marriage, that's great. Be on the lookout for the dandelion that pops up and the crabgrass that's starting to get out of control. Don't let it immediately attack it and take care of it, and you will have a much better chance at having a successful marriage. Another expectation, I've already talked a little bit about this. I expect no major problems in my marriage. This is a great question that I asked to premarital couples. Do you ever expect that you're going to have a major problem, something huge, knockdown, drag-out fight, marital infidelity, desertion, the total abandonment of feelings towards your spouse? Do you ever expect, as a young married person, that that will ever happen? And inevitably, the answer comes back, nope. We might have problems here and there, but we'll never have the big ones. We'll never have the major ones. Another question that goes on along with that is, do you think that your spouse could do anything that would cause you to question your love for them and their love for you? Like, no, my spouse couldn't do anything that would hurt me that bad. And then along comes mistresses, affairs, desertion, major problems. Do I have any scriptural backing for this? I think this is up on PowerPoint, John 16:33. I have told you these things so that in me you may have peace. In this world you will have trouble, but take heart, I have overcome the world. Apply that to the marriage scenario. You will not only just have problems, but you will have major problems. It is not an issue of if you married then the wrong person or if this relationship is doomed to failure. Everyone's going to have them. The question is, what are you going to do? What is the work that you're going to put in order to overcome those problems? And already from the beginning, and I'll get to, you know, more gospel-y type stuff, but even there you can hear the hint from Jesus. The key that you're going to need is Christ-like attitude. Love, forgiveness, grace, mercy. I'll get into that a little bit later. Expect that you will have major problems. Don't try and plan them. Don't have a negative self-fulfilling prophecy by saying, oh, well, my marriage is going to have problems. I'm going to have major problems. And then you get down on your relationship, and next thing you know, you're doing the exact thing you wanted to avoid. No, just be aware that it might come, that it will come. A big problem. What are you going to do? What work are you going to put into it? Next expectation, the next thing we need to wash our hands from, I expect my spouse to make me happy. Happens all the time. I hear it. I'm not happy with my spouse. I have not been happy with my spouse for a long time. My spouse is not fulfilling all my needs. What do I need to do? Well, the issue, first and foremost, don't expect your partner to make you happy. Expect that you'll receive something from them. Expect that good things will, in fact, take place. But too many people expect that their spouse is going to fulfill absolutely everything, and that's false. If you are looking for spiritual nourishment, guidance in life, I suggest going to God. If you are dealing with major guilt issues and pains from the past, don't expect that your spouse is going to be there and solve all your problems. I suggest going straight to the cross. Don't expect that your spouse is going to fulfill all these roles. Don't expect that your spouse will just always be your buddy that you're going to hang out with. There will be times of that. There will be great moments of friendship, but you need to have healthy relationships outside of marriage as well. Not affair-type relationships, not romantic love-type relationships, but needs. Guys, we need guys, don't we? We need guys to hang out with each other, crack a root beer, watch a football game, and hang out. We do, don't we? That's part of our innate nature. Women, aren't there times that you just need to be around other women? And shopping. My wife does it all the time. Not, she doesn't go shopping, but she needs it all the time because she's around boys all the time. Even our two dogs are male. I mean, it's pathetic. She needs female companionship to help her. Guys, if you are that insecure that your woman cannot go out with other women to hang out, that's a problem. Females, if you are that insecure that your man needs to go out to hang out with other men, that's a problem. They need to have the sense that they can be with other people to receive some needs that are necessary part of their life. And then the same thing is true in the spiritual realm too. Let me keep going. I expect to feel love for my spouse forever. The key word there, feel. I expect you to love your spouse forever. That's a great expectation. But there are going to be times that you do not feel love towards your partner. That sense of longing and desire and friendship, that's not going to be there 24/7. Now, when you first get married and you're first dating, you know, you just can't stop thinking about your partner. You can't stop thinking about your boyfriend, girlfriend. You want to be with them all the time. And you figure that's how it's going to be 20 years from now. People that have been married 20 years, does it happen that way? There's an idea that you will have deep love. What'd you say? Come on. No. Oh, I'm sorry. What? Come on. It doesn't always. It ebbs and it flows. And that, my friends, is a good thing. My proof text for this, 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Let's turn there now. I know I've talked about 1 Corinthians, but it fits so well here. We got to look at it again. 1 Corinthians 13. Starting at verse 4. 1 Corinthians is in the New Testament, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, Romans, 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians 13:4. Paul is giving a definition of love. This list should shock you. Now, I know it doesn't shock most people because we've heard it so often. This is a popular text for weddings. Whenever anyone wants to do a study of love, they often turn to 1 Corinthians 13. I can almost recite this thing verbatim without even looking at it. I've heard it so many times. But it should shock you, the list, the way Paul defines love. He starts off with, love is patient. Is that what you would have chosen? I would have started off with, love is that feeling of longing and desire and schmoofiness towards your partner. Schmoofiness. That's a word. S-C-H-M-O, if you're taking notes, S-C-H-M-O-O-P-I-N-E-S-S. Schmoofiness. Did I spell that right? Of course I did. I made it up. Schmoofiness. People use that all the time. They say, that's how love should be, and that's how it's going to be for my entire relationship. Paul says, love isn't schmoofy. He says, love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. It is not rude. It is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. It keeps no records of wrong. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. Love never fails. Did you get any feeling out of that? No. I've said this before, and I'll say it again. Love is not a feeling. Love is a choice you make to wake up next to your partner and smell their bad breath. Just the way it goes. That's love. Now, there will be times, and married people will tell you this too, there'll be times that they'll be extremely attracted to each other, and there's this sense of real longing and desire to be with each other. And then there's going to be other parts where it's gone. And people, a new breed of people that continue to get married are those that say, I will marry, and as long as I have that feeling, I will stay in the relationship. The second I don't feel like I'm in love anymore, I'm out the door. That's a wrong expectation. Wash your hands. If you're young and in love, God bless you. Stay that way as much as you can. But when that time of ebb and flow, waxing and waning happens, don't wake up and say, oops, I married the wrong person. Because you didn't. I can promise you that. Every time I do a wedding, I have them say those vows. Till death do us part, not till the love runs out. And then I also say something very important. What God has joined together, let no one separate. Do you think that's just a cutesy little phrase? No. God brings you together. The last time I checked, doesn't make mistakes. If you're having problems and you're not feeling that love and that passion, in 2 weeks I'm going to address that about rekindling the passion, about how to catch that back up. Till that time, suffer with your spouse the next couple of weeks. Yes. The only, and I'm not going to get into topics of what is, makes a divorce right or wrong. Scripture says that divorce should only happen for marital unfaithfulness and desertion of a spouse. So if your spouse deserts you, you know, there's nothing you can really do about that. If your spouse cheats on you, you can go and get a divorce, but it's not a mandate. People use it as a mandate. They say, well, now that you cheated on me, I'm going to leave you, period. Now, you have that right and that option, but according to the Bible, those are the only two acceptable reasons for divorce. Next, I expect my partner to change their bad habits. Now, I tend to be often sexist in my counseling and often times like this because I go off of generalities. So I'm going to do it here. Generally speaking, it is the female who says, all I've got to do is wait till I get that ring on his finger, and then he's mine. And then he's going to change, and then he's not going to do that clicking sound with his teeth, and he's not going to snore, and he's not going to slurp his soup, and he's not going to let his butt crack hang out. Okay? People have this idea that they are going to change their partner. False expectation. Premarital people, dating people, single people. If you don't like your partner now, if you don't like the person you're dating and their habits drive you nuts, don't marry them. Plain and simple. You're not going to change them. In fact, it's only going to get worse because you're going to be around them more often. Do I have any scripture passages to back this up? I'm so glad you asked. Turn to the book of Matthew chapter 7. Say no to crack, yes. Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7, verse 1. Do not judge, or you too will be judged. For in the same way you judge others, you will be judged, and with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. Why do you look at the speck of sawdust in your brother's eye and pay no attention to the big giant hunk of wood in your own eye? Plank sounds so archaic. That's why hunk of wood. I like that. How can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye, when all the time there's a plank in your own eye? You hypocrite, first take the plank out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. I have it all the time. Couples are having problems, and they come in, and someone says, fix her. Fix him. A mother and daughter came in. Mother said, fix my daughter. And I said, Let's start with you. Let's start with where you're at. The last time I checked, it takes at least two people to have a fight. Have you ever seen anybody fighting themselves? Yes, I have. It's the new reality series on Fox. No, you can't have a fight by yourself. You can't have an argument and a disagreement by yourself. It's impossible. It takes two to tango when it comes to fighting. So if that's the case, you need to take a look at your own self first and say, what am I doing? How am I contributing to this problem? What do I need to change about myself? What piece of wood do I have in my eye that's causing me blindness that I need to rip out and get taken care of so that we can get better on our relationship? Don't seek to change your spouse. There's only one person that you can change. Yourself. All right, what else do I have? Some other false expectations. You washing your hands here? You're washing your hands? Last expectation. I expect to marry my soulmate. I'm going to say something here, and I'm sorry if this doth offend thee. There is no such thing as a soulmate. There is not someone out there that is perfectly suited for you. There might be people that are close. There might be people that fulfill a lot of the needs that you have, but there is no such thing as a soulmate. There is no scripture evidence to back this up. Soulmates do not exist. Why is this a false expectation? Because this is the one that causes so many divorces. People get married to the person that they're so in love with and goo-goo-eyed over. And then problems happen, the weeds grow up, the block wall starts falling down, and they said, oh, this wasn't my soulmate. Oh, I married the wrong person. Oh, God wants me happy, and this other person is making me happy. Maybe I should go be with them. Maybe that's my soulmate. And you could be on a lifelong quest with littered relationships in your past and never find a soulmate. What you do find, someone to share your life with. And maybe you don't think they're perfect for you, but you can still make it work. Scripture, book of Genesis. Turn to Genesis chapter 49. When I say Jacob, who was Jacob married to? What's the answer? Jesus. Death. Darn. Good guess. I'm throwing you curveballs there, huh? Sorry, who was Jacob married to? Most people... If you're biblically literate. No, I'm just kidding. If most people say that the person that Jacob was married to was a female named Rachel. And let me tell you about the spark between Jacob and Rachel. When Jacob saw Rachel, it said that instantly he was in love with her. And he had such a passion and a desire. And he goes to Rachel's dad, guy by the name of Laban, and says, I want your daughter. And he says, work for me 7 years and you can have her. And the scriptures say that when Jacob worked those 7 years, Jacob said it was only like a couple of days. He was working every single day for the affection and the right to marry this woman, and 7 years flew by because of that intense love that he had for Rachel. Isn't that wonderful? All the girls are like, can I have that? Wedding day comes. Wah, wah, wah. The wedding day comes. And back when they did those weddings, the bride would be completely veiled. So it's like mystery woman. It's like mystery meat under the veil there. Mystery woman. Who is, what is it? But Jacob all the time is thinking, hey, I've worked for Rachel, I'm getting Rachel. They get into the tent to consummate their marriage, pull back the veil. Dun, dun, dun. It's ugly older sister Leia. It said that she had weak eyes, which are like, what does that mean? She was blind or something? We had weak eyes? No, that it usually means that your eyes would hurt if you looked at her. That's the phraseology. Yeah, it's very sad. And, of course, Jacob's going, wait a second, Laban. I worked for Rachel. And he Laban says, hey, you know what? Sorry, I have to get the old broad off first. And so you got her. If you want to work another 7 years, I'll be glad to give you Rachel. And so he does. And these two, Leah and Rachel, are at it most of the time. And all throughout Scripture, it says that Jacob loved Rachel more than he loved Leah. But you know what's really fascinating? He never throws her out. He never takes Leah and kicks her to the curb. And Genesis 49 is so moving. Starting at verse 29. Then he gave them, this is Jacob talking to his sons. Then he gave them these instructions. I'm about to be gathered to my people. Bury me with my fathers in the cave in the field of Ephron the Hittite, the cave in the field of Machpelah, near Mamre in Canaan, which Abraham bought as a burial place from Ephron the Hittite along with the field. There, Abraham and his wife Sarah were buried. There, Isaac and his wife Rebekah were buried, and there I buried Leah. This was a man who knew that marriage was for a lifetime, even if it was to the wrong person. Rachel was not buried in that tomb. Rachel was buried elsewhere. But even in death, I will be joined with my wife, Leah. Very moving. Well, you know, after I did all these expectations, I figured, well, this is kind of a negative way to put everything. All these expectations, I'm just going to strip your hands of any germs, and you'll be standing there with bleeding fingers and sore hands. You're like, what do I do? Well, I'm going to give you good expectations. I'm going to give you the right expectations. Now, I admit some of these expectations are just the reverse of the ones before, but I'm going to try and phrase them a little bit differently. First one, I expect problems, sometimes major, to happen. Just expect it. Don't be down on it. Don't have a negative self-fulfilling prophecy, but expect problems are going to happen. Don't run when the problems hit. Put the energy and effort into making it work. I expect my spouse to make mistakes. If you don't expect your spouse to make mistakes, congratulations, you just married Jesus Christ. Now, last time I checked, he's still waiting for that second coming. Your spouse is going to make mistakes. Let me go to the next one. I expect forgiveness to be a major part of relationship building. If you do not have a sense of forgiveness, if you have a propensity to hold on to problems and difficulties, you will have problems in your marriage relationship. I heard one pastor talking about a guy came and says, every time we have a fight, my wife gets historical on me. Don't you mean hysterical? No, historical. Every time a fight comes up, all the other fights that we've had all get brought up. Was that you? Now, forgiveness needs to be a major component of relationships. If you find yourself becoming historical, you will never be able to solve your problems and move on to a happy relationship. It'll never work. Which is why it's so nice when Christ is actually a part of the relationship. Not that you just got married in a Christian church or that a pastor said, you know, till God, you know, before God and these people. No, that Christ is an intimate part of how you deal with each other. When it comes to Christ, his MO, his method of operation was with grace, mercy, forgiveness, love, charity, all those. And if you want a successful relationship, forgiveness needs to be a part of it. If you're single and you have a problem with that, you might continue to be single or have divorces behind you. If you have that as a part of your makeup, then you will have a chance at having a successful relationship because of how you deal with your partner. Let's see, other expectation. I expect to work hard for the survival of my marriage. Again, if you work hard to clean the dishes, if you work hard to raise your kids, if you work hard at your job 8 hours a day, 10 hours a day, 12 hours a day for the success of your career, well, then maybe it's time to put some of that energy into your marriage. Work hard. It will not be easy. I went back and re-listened to one of my sermons, and I was really overjoyed because I hadn't listened to it since I preached it, and that was in the Core Truths of Life. It was Core Truth, I believe, number 4, and it was a simple core truth. Life sucks. People think that life is easy. Life ain't easy. Life is hard. Life is difficult. But I took the premise that day that anything worthwhile is going to be hard. Michael Jordan was not an instant basketball success. He worked hard. Lance Armstrong was not an instant success at the bike. He worked hard at it. If you see anyone in a successful position, that's because they worked hard for it. Anything worthwhile in life, you have to work for it. And yet so many people don't translate that to marriage. They say, oh, my marriage is falling apart. Oh, there's so many problems. Oh, I guess I'll just leave. I thought you loved this person. I thought you wanted to work hard with this person. Yeah, it's going to be difficult. Yeah, there's going to be problems. But it is so worth it. Here we go. I expect doubts and temptations to come to me and my spouse. This is that blindsiding effect of affairs. It's also a blindsiding effect of problems, too. There are many people that have divorces behind them because they say, we didn't even see this problem coming. We got blindsided, and the next thing you know, we're split up. Doubts and temptations are going to come to you. There are going to be times, if you doubted that you married the right person, there might be temptations. Physical, relationship-breaking temptations will come your way. How do I know this? I have some scripture. This one's on PowerPoint, 1 Peter chapter 5. Take this for marriage. Be self-controlled and alert. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. And boy, how true that is of marriages. Is it no surprise that marriage is on the forefront of the attack right now? Why is that? Because with the breakdown of marriages, you have a breakdown of society. Marriages are the cornerstone, the keystone of making things work. And the devil likes nothing better than to see problems happen. And he is prowling around. If you think you are immune to that attack, then you've got another thing coming. And don't just think about it for yourself. Do you know that your spouse is being tempted? Do you know that your spouse might have issues and problems? I'll be sexist again. Guys, we really don't think that, do we? But they're being tempted. And if we just sit back and do nothing, what will happen? Be alert. Be controlled. Be self-controlled. Next, I expect feelings to go up and down, but love to always last. I've already touched on that. The last expectation. I expect to be in a lifelong pursuit of my partner's happiness. That's the proper expectation. You might have other expectations, climbing the corporate ladder, raising wonderful children. That's great. Those are good expectations. But an expectation that you should have is to always be in a lifelong pursuit of your partner's happiness. Not only is this the exact picture of Jesus Christ to us, Jesus Christ is in a lifelong pursuit to give you blessings from above. He really is. He wants you to have joy and success in life. He's not going to take away the problems. He's not going to have you just miss out on all that, but he'll help you grow through those. And you should be looking at your spouse saying, what can I do besides taking out the trash that will make you happy, that will bring joy to your heart. How can I do this? You know, we do that all the time when we're dating, right? Heather pulls out all the old love notes. She's all, look at what you used to write to me all the time. Look at all the poems. And I made up some pretty cool things. I was in a lifelong pursuit for about a year or so of making her happy. And that should never, ever end. Philippians chapter 2, 4. Last PowerPoint. Each of you should not look only to your own interests, but also to the interests of others. If you want a contemporary example of this, everyone needs to go out and watch 50 First Dates. For those of you that don't know about what it is, Drew Barrymore has had a head injury trauma, and every time she goes to sleep, she wakes up and she forgets what's happened, and she replays the same day over and over and over again. And then you got the Adam Sandler character. He's a Casanova. He likes to have different women all the time. And then yet he falls in love with this person. But every time she goes to sleep, she wakes up and doesn't know that she's in love with this guy. A great part in a truck, they're driving along, and dad and brother and the girl and Drew Barrymore and Adam Sandler. And she asks, well, who's this guy? He said, well, hon, you're kind of dating him. And Adam Sandler looks at sorry, I'm not cuter. It's just great moments throughout. But every morning, you know what Adam Sandler does? He makes a video and he says, hey, we got married. Hey, I love you. Hey, I've written a song for you. Hey, we have a great relationship. Every single day. Oh, man, that's a lifelong pursuit. That's a lifelong pursuit to making your marriage work. And that's real love. And I'm sure that there were mornings that Adam Sandler would not have wanted to do that. But it wasn't a choice for him. It wasn't a thing, well, maybe I'll love her today or maybe I won't. No, he was dedicated to making sure that this marriage was going to work. That's great expectation for us. Let's pray. Father, thank you for marriage vows, and thank you for bringing people together. And I thank you for my spouse and for the joy that she is in my life. And I praise you that you brought her to me. And I ask, Lord, that for those people who are maybe looking to get married or those people who are single, that we would not doom our attempts at marriage to failure right from the get-go because we have wrong expectations. But instead, help us wash our hands of those germs and that infection, colds and viruses, and instead come at marriage your way and come with proper expectations. Lord, I pray a special prayer for marriages. I pray that Searchlight would strengthen them, that prayer would happen for them, that people would, in fact, have that Christ-like attitude of love and forgiveness and endurance, patience to make it through. So we ask, Lord, that as we continue to strive to make marriages work, that in all things you would be completely present amongst them. That we would seek not to just do it alone, but to always have you as a partner to help us in everything that we need to do. Thank you, Lord, that the picture of our relationship to you is the picture of marriage. We thank you, Lord, that you have not expected us to be perfect. You have not left us when we have been unfaithful. You are in a lifelong pursuit to bring us joy and blessing. And you have promised to even stick through it, through the hard times, through the doubting times, through the tempting times. And Lord, give us a hunger and a thirst to seek after you in the same way. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.